First Samuel chapter 16 tonight. First Samuel chapter 16 and 17. Let me just kind of refer back a little bit for last week, because Saul now has come to the place in his life where God has given him a second chance, not only to obey the voice of God, the word of God, and God had given Saul a command to go and wipe out Amalek, the Amalekites, a type of the flesh. And as we read last week, he actually went, but as he went to destroy the Amalekites, he kept King Agai, he kept the best of the spoils, and then he began to make excuses for himself when the prophet came to him and blamed it on the people. That's not a good sign of a good leader, when a leader blames it on the people. Saul was not God's choice, he was man's choice. Now God is going to pursue and seek after a man after his own heart. His name is David, and we'll see that in chapter 16. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 16, he says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul? Seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill your horn with oil now and go. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons.'" Now I found it interesting that even though Saul was rejecting God and disobeying God, that Samuel had the heart for Saul being rejected. He was mourning. He felt sorry for Saul. And I think that we see the other side of the word of God, where here is, you know, Samuel the prophet, a man of God, recognizing that Saul needs the Lord, but at the same time recognizing that now God has made up his mind that he has rejected Saul from being king over Israel. And so he's mourning for him. And God literally comes to Samuel and says, "Hey, look at Samuel, I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, and now I want you to go and fill your horn with oil." Now, whenever they would anoint or choose a king in that culture, we need to understand that the oil was a jar of oil. You know, when we pray for the sick here, we have a little container of oil. We put it on our finger, we put it in your forehead, and then we pray for you. But the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament times, as we see it here, that God not only was going to choose a king for himself, but the anointing of the oil is a type of the Holy Spirit in the life of David. And when they would meet the king or the person to be anointed, they would take the jar of oil and they would begin at the top of the head, and they would begin to pour it on his head little by little, and that oil would go from the top of his head through his eyes, his eyebrows, you know, through his nose, his mouth, and his chin, and all the way down into his garments and all the way down to his feet. A symbol of the anointing of the Holy Spirit over the life of that person that is called and anointed by God. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes to every believer. And the Holy Spirit anoints believers to do the work of the ministry. But I find it interesting again that here God calling Samuel to go now and make now the king of Israel, which is not man's choice, but it's God's choice now. This is the choice of God. The one that God has chosen from the foundations of the world, David, the little shepherd boy. David at this time probably 16 years old, just a young man. And you're going to find him that as he goes to the house of Jesse, you know, he's not really at home, but they have him because Jesse has 8 sons. 7 of them are at home. The 8th son, David here, is out on the boonies taking care of sheep, and they're not really interested in David because David is just a child, and that's the one God is choosing, the least to be chosen. That's neat how God chooses people. Because so many times when men makes the choice, you know, we choose people to be on our team because they're good or they're better or they have, you know, money or popularity, whatever it is. But God doesn't choose that way. God chooses people that he'll use. And sometimes he chooses the least to be chosen. Because in God's team, they're all winners. And so God now is giving the command. Take your horn of oil. Go. I am sending to the Jesse a Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Verse 2. And Samuel said, how can I go? Notice he's questioning God. If Saul hears it, he will kill me. If Saul finds out that I'm going to anoint David to be the king, hey, I've had it, God. I mean, Samuel's acting like God doesn't really know what he's doing. How many times you and I question God when he commands us to do something that doesn't seem right? Unbelief, fear. I mean, if God said it, then God's going to do it. Why are you fearing? I mean, if God is saying to do it, then who can I fear? What can separate me from the love of Christ? Nothing. But yet, Samuel here is actually saying, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. And then the Lord said to him, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Notice that. Okay, you're going to go. You're going to sacrifice. And I'm going to open the opportunity for you to be in the house of Jesse. And you're there to sacrifice to me. But at the same time, in this sacrifice, you are going to go and anoint the next king of Israel. Verse 3. And then invite Jesse to the sacrifice. Hey, Jesse, why don't you come down? I'm going to have a sacrifice party. Come on down and, you know, and we'll talk about some things that I need to talk to you about. And I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So here again, God is saying what? Go, and then I'm going to point him out and I'm going to give you his name and then you're going to anoint him with oil. Notice how God leads every step of the way when he calls us. It's not blind faith. He wants us to not only be sensitive to his voice, but to his instructions. Because here he's, you know, exactly telling just every way of the step, you know, every step of the way, how to do it. Then watch this, verse 4. And so Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, which means the house of God or the house of bread. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, are you coming peaceably? They thought he was coming to bring fire and brimstone against them. They feared the prophets in those days. They saw him coming and said, uh-oh. You know, I wonder if he's coming in peace or is he going to rebuke us and then call fire upon us? And he said, no, I come peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Separate yourselves now and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse, his sons, and invited them to the sacrifice. It is interesting that he's inviting his sons to the sacrifice, but David's not there. You'll see that in a moment. David is not there. Which means David was the youngest, and David was not too important to his family right now at this age. You know, you'll see what I mean by this. Verse 6. And so it was, when they came, that he looked at Eliab. Eliab is the eldest son of Jesse. And he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now here is Samuel, and he's walking in, and he sees the elder son of Jesse, and he goes, man, there he is. He's tall, he's handsome. That's the one God has elected. Now, how many times we go before the Lord when the Lord has not spoken yet? God hasn't spoken, but Samuel's speaking. Samuel is making the election, not God. Watch this. Verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, hey, do not look on his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Why? For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Underline that scripture. Very important scripture for you. The next time you judge somebody, The next time you look at somebody, you know, maybe they don't look like you. And maybe, you know, in your own heart, you're despising that person, you know, because we can look at somebody and we can prejudge them when God doesn't, you know, look at the outside. He looks at the heart. That's the most important issue. How many times we misread people? You know, we misjudge people. God never, ever misjudges any person at all because God goes right to the heart. He goes right through all the skin and right through all the appearances outside, whether you're handsome or ugly or skinny or fat, whatever. God doesn't look at that. God looks at your heart. You see? He goes right to the heart. And here Samuel is looking at this handsome young man. He's tall, physically fit. He goes, that's the king of Israel. And God says, that's not my choice. I don't want him. Watch this, verse 7. Again, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his outward appearance, height, stature, physically, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so Jesse called Abinadab, the second son. Well, maybe the second one. And he made him pass by before Samuel. Can you imagine? Like models, you know, they have to go through the prophet. Okay, now walk this way, walk that way. Raise your hands, you know, that's not the one. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. How many more you have? And Jesse made Shema, the third one, pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And thus Jesse had seven sons that passed before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, and the Lord has not chosen none of these. That's it. These are not the ones. And then Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here, are these all your sons? And then he said, well, these are seven of them, but I still have one. But you know, he's just a little boy. He's a shepherd. And he's out with a dumb sheep, you know. Look what he says. Are all these young men here? And then he said, the remains, yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him here to me, for he will not sit down to eat until he comes here. Hey, nobody's going to eat, nobody's going to do anything until we go through your whole family, until God sees who is the one to be chosen. Who is David? David is the eighth. What is the number eight? The number of new beginnings. The number of new beginnings. What did the nation need? A new beginning. Notice that. A new beginning. A new leader. Now remember, Saul is still king. Saul is in power, but God already has rejected him. So he's kind of phasing out. But God is what? Molding and shaping David, because in the future, David will take over the kingdom. David will be the king of Israel. God's choice. That's what's so cool about government, you know. I mean, you know, we went through this whole thing in government, but I never really fear government because God's in control. In the shadows of the background, God has his men. You see, we don't have to worry about that. God is in full control. Saul thought, well, you know, here I am, I'm the king. And you're going to see Saul gets really ugly in the next chapters to come. Verse 12, look what he says. So he says, go get him, we're not getting it until he comes. So he sent and brought him in. And can you imagine, here he comes in, and picture in your mind David a shepherd. First of all, he stinks. He's been out with the sheep. I mean, he doesn't look clean. He's pretty, probably pretty dirty. But watch this. So he sent and brought him in, and now he was actually with red hair, with bright eyes, good looking. And the Lord said, Samuel, get up, anoint him, for this is the one. Isn't that neat? This is the one. This is it. Get up. This is my chosen person. And I think of how many times, especially as we sit here tonight, when God first saw you, he knew you. But when he saw you, when you came to Christ, and how he chose you from the foundations of the world. And as he was preparing the whole way, he told the Father, Father, look at, here's another one of them. How much God loves us. And he cares about us. Because David was a man just like we are here. You know, I mean, there was nothing special about David. David was a shepherd boy, but yet God chose him. And God will mold him. And God will actually develop him, just like God does with each one of our lives here tonight. Because God loves us so much. Watch this. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Can you imagine? How do you think his brothers felt? From the eldest to the youngest, that none of them are actually accepted to be the king, but the young little brother is the one. They're probably thinking, this guy is going to rule over us. Remember Joseph? Same thing. Then verse 13, and then Samuel took the oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And check this out, this is so cool. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Interesting. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon certain people, not every person. And this is what it will be like when the Antichrist comes and the church is out of here, and the Holy Spirit will only come on certain people in the New Testament times, in the Great Tribulation, not on everybody. Why? It will be limited. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has been here for 1900 years. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit, in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit reveals the Antichrist, and you remember the church is taken out of the way, the Holy Spirit will not depart from the earth, but the power of the Holy Spirit will be limited to certain people. You see? And that's why those that want to be saved in the tribulation period, the only reason they'll be saved is why? Because if you take the mark of the beast in the back of your right hand or your forehead, you'll be damned forever and ever. And the only way you can make it to heaven in the tribulation period is to be beheaded. You have to be killed. So here is the Holy Spirit again now, anointing David, coming over his life. Then he says, so Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And check this out, verse 14. But as the Spirit of God comes upon David, what happens? The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from God troubled him, a demon. Hey, how can that happen? How can you have the Spirit of God and then have a demon take over your life and the Spirit of God depart from you? Well, it can happen very easy when you reject the truth. When you reject the truth of God. This is a troublesome scripture to many people, especially those that believe in eternal security. How can you be saved and then the Spirit of God depart? You see? It happens right here. The Spirit of God came upon Saul. Saul rejected God. He disobeyed God's commands. God rejected him. And what happened? God himself went in and removed the Holy Spirit from Saul's life. And God gave him a spirit, a demon to rule over his life after that. That's why as long as we're children of the light, Satan can harass us, but he cannot possess us. Why? Because the light is greater than the darkness. But for a person to continue to disobey and reject the truth of God and not be convicted by the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, you'll be like Saul. You'll say, you know, your God, not my God, you see? And eventually there is a dangerous ground where the Holy Spirit could move out somewhere else, where out of my life, and what happens? And then Satan takes over my life. And you'll see that here. Watch what happens, verse 15. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you now. Now, here's another situation theologically, because this is really a troublesome scripture. What does this show you here? It shows me that even God himself controls who? Satan. Satan works for God. Interesting. That Satan has to ask for permission for what? For anything that he wants to do to any child of God. Otherwise, he can't do it. All by permission. Why? Because God wasn't created. Satan was a created being. He was an angel of light at one time. And then God cast him down. Satan right now is being run out of time. He knows he's losing the battle. He knows he's going to end up in the lake of fire. But God has used Satan and his demons as instruments of unrighteousness to do what? Not only to bring people to Christ, but to humble people. I mean, here, what is God doing? He's allowing this demon now to torment Saul, to literally bring Saul into a place of repentance, which Saul never repents ever again. Ever again. Sad. Watch what happens. This is so terrible. Verse 16. He says, "Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it and with his own hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall do well." What is he doing? Okay, Saul, listen, this is the problem. This demon that's come into your life, it puts you in a bad mood. And when he puts you in a bad mood, what do you want to do? You want to destroy people. He had like a different personality. And so what does God do? God allows this demon to come into the life of Saul so that David can be called to come in and play the harp for him, and David can be in the kingdom. Why? He's the next king. You see, God's purpose and God's plan. Right there with David and Saul. God is allowing all these things, and God is setting the stage in the presence of Saul. He doesn't even know it yet. Verse 6:17, the command. And so Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." And then one of the servants answered and said, "Hey, look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing and mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." Notice that. The Lord is not with you, Saul, but the Lord is with him. Notice that. And yet Saul was so blind to that he actually fell for it. Verse 19, "Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Hey Jesse, send me your son David who is with the sheep.' And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them to his son David to Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer." Can you imagine that? God gave Saul a great love for David, not recognizing that David one day would take his job. Interesting how God works in the life of people. That here in the midst of my kingdom, the guy that's playing the harp for me, he will be the next king, and God is grooming him by having him next to Saul. Verse 21. "And so David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. He became his armor bearer. And then Saul said to Jesse, saying, 'Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight.'" He starts out loving David, giving him favor, giving him liberty, but he ends up pursuing and trying to destroy David when he sees the whole plan of God. You see? And so it was. Here it is. Whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, notice how God's in control, that David would take the harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Interesting. The spirit that came and went. Came and harassed Saul and got him in a bad mood and got him feeling weird. But David would play the harp, and all of a sudden it would soothe out his spirit. And David would not only play, but Saul would come too and would become again that person that was nice and gentle and graceful by the playing of the harp. Interesting. Chapter 17, verse 1. "And now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and were gathered together at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. And they encamped between Succoth and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah." Elah, the valley of Elah, we've been there so many times. It's about 17 miles from Jerusalem, going toward Tel Aviv. This is the valley where Goliath, you're going to meet Goliath tonight, where Goliath came and harassed the people of God. Verse 3. "And then the Philistines, which were the enemies to Israel, stood on the mountain on one side and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side in the valley between them. So here are these two mountains and there's a great valley and they're both yelling things to each other, challenging themselves, but nobody would fight against each other. And so what do the Philistines do? The Philistines have this giant, 9 foot tall. 9 foot, 6 inches tall. And he's a full warrior. And he comes down from the Philistines' camp and he's walking onto the other side of the valley and he's actually shouting to Israel, "You chickens, come on down. Send somebody down here to fight me." And they're harassing the children of God. Watch this. This is so cool. He says in verse 4, "And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, where his height was 6 cubits and the span, a cubit, is 18 inches. So it's 9 feet, 6 inches. And he had a bronze helmet in his head. He was armed to the coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, 150 pounds in weight." Can you imagine moving around like that? "And he had a bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders." So he was fully covered with armor. "And now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spear weighed 600 shekels, and the shield bearer went before him. And then he stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel and said unto them, 'Hey, why have you come out to the line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and your servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me.'" Hey, I'm challenging you. Send your best fighter and I'll fight him. And if we win, we're going to take you on. Verse 9. "And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will," notice, "we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And then the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day." He was damning God, the God of Israel. "Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know, they were on the other mountain going, "Man, they're going to kill us." They were afraid. And watch this. "And now David was a son of an Ephraimite, a Bethlehemite, of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was all advanced in years in the days of Saul." Now here again, God knows what's going on with the Philistines and Israel. So what does he do? He's going to use for the first time David. David, his man. Watch this. "And the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle." So 3 of his brothers were with Saul fighting the battle. "The name of the 3 sons who went with him to the battle was Eliab. The firstborn next to him was Abinadab. And the 3rd one was Shammah. And David was the youngest of the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." So David would go to Saul's house, you know, with in his tent, take care of him, and then go back to take care of the sheep, back and forth. And then he says, "And the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening." So for 40 days, he harassed Israel, walking back and forth and cursing the God of Israel. "And then Jesse said to his son David," now get this, it's not Jesse, God is speaking to Jesse's heart. "Hey David, why don't you take now for your brothers an ephod and this dry grain and these 10 loaves of bread and run to your brothers at the camp." Notice God set it up. "And carry these 10 cheeses with you to the captain of their 1,000. And see how your brothers fare and bring back news to me." Why don't you take them these snacks and while you're there, find out how they're doing and then come back and inform me how they're doing. "And now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And so David arose early in the morning. He left his sheep and the keeper. And then he took the things and went out to see Jesse that had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight against," notice, "by shouting for the battle. And for Israel and the Philistines had drawn up a battle array, army against army." So they're like facing each other off. And they're just kind of, you know, facing each other off like that. "And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers." "Hey, you guys, what are you guys doing?" And then as he talked with them, with his brothers, there was a champion, the Philistine Gad, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard him. So while David was there, the giant was walking back and forth, insulting, saying all kinds of things, and David said, who in the heck is that? Good old David. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, notice, they fled from him and were dreadfully, they were a bunch of cowards, they were all running back. Oh, here he comes, run back, you know. They run to the front, run to the back. And so the men of Israel said, hey, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the men who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from tax on Israel. Hey, whoever has a son that will fight this giant, guess what? You don't get to pay taxes anymore if you win. Plus you get his daughter, that's pretty cool. Who wants to go? And David spoke to the man who stood by. David heard it and said, hey, what shall be done for the man that kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Hey, I'm interested in that. He just happened to be there. No, God put him there. Watch this. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? This is David talking. 17 years old. That he should defy the armies of the living God. And the people answer him in this manner and say, hey, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. And now Eliab, his older brother, heard David speaking to the man. And Eliab got angry. And he got up again. He says, and arose against David. And he said, hey, watch this. What, it sounds like elder brothers to younger brother. Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few little sheep in the wilderness? And he says, hey, why don't you go home and take care of your sheep, David? That's where you belong. For notice, I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. You're only here because you want to see people get killed. You know how young kids are, as a looky look, you know? And then David said, what have I done now? What's the problem? What's your problem, brother? Is there not a cause? And then he turned from him towards another and said the same thing. And these people answered him, you know, as the first ones did. And now when the words which David spoke were heard, when David said that, they reported to Saul and notice and sent for him. Hey, Saul, we found the guy, but he's just a teenager that wants to fight Goliath. And David said, notice, and now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported to Saul and sent for him. And then David said to Saul, hey, let no man's heart fail because of him. Notice how David is. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. Can you believe a whole army won't even go, but this kid wants to go? I mean, here he is. God already working in the life of David. And Saul said to David, hey, pretty cool. Do you want to go? Go. You are not able to go against this Philistine in order to fight with him, for you are just a youth. You're just a young teenager. And he is a man of war from his youth. Oh, he says, but haven't you heard about me also, king? Watch, but David said to Saul, hey, listen, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion and a bear came, I took the lamb out of his flock. I killed him with my own bare hands with a knife. Hand-to-hand combat. Hey, that giant's no problem with me. I killed a bear, and I killed, notice, a lion. And I went out after it, and I struck it. I killed it. And delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me again, he came back. I caught him by the beard, and I struck him, and I killed. David was quite a man. Can you imagine this kid? Hey, mom, look what I got. You know, dragging in the bear. He says, your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine with me will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. This guy, David, sounds like my son, Raul Jr. He's a hunter, you know. He's not afraid. Since he was a little kid, he would go out to the hills and sleep by himself out there. He's not afraid of anything. Not in today the same way. And watch this, verse 37. Then moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. Check this out. Who delivered him? The Lord. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go. The Lord be with you, my son. Hey, push him out, you know. And so Saul clothed David with his armor and put a bronze helmet on his head and also clothed him with a coat of mail. Can you imagine? Here's little shepherd David with a big old helmet. All this, he's standing there going, I can't move. How am I going to fight this guy? And David fastened his sword and his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested him. So he couldn't even walk. And so David said to Saul, look, David, Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took up my arms and says, look, I'm just going to go down just the way I am. But David, what are you going to do? No sword? No spear? No helmet? No, I got a sling. Look at verse 40. And then he took off his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself. He went out to this little brook that we always go down to, and the little smooth stones, hundreds of them. And he picked up five little smooth stones and put them in his little pouch. Look what it says. And then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had. And his sling was on his hand, and he drew near to this Philistine. Now why five, not one? How come he didn't just take one? Five is a number of grace. Interesting. Five is a number of grace. And David probably thought, well, I'll take five just in case I miss with the first one. You know, you got to have four more. But we're not talking about a slingshot the way we make them here in America. We're talking about a slingshot in the East, which there are two straps and a little pouch, and they're long. And you take and you put the rock this way, you hold it this way, and what you do is you do it this way, and then, boom, you let it go. The little shepherd boys are so good in Israel, man, they could knock out anything out. And bulls are right between your eyes. And David goes, you know, shows him the sling, gets the stones, and he moves out. Verse 41. And so the Philistines came and began drawing near to David. Can you imagine what Goliath must have been like when he looked at David? He says, and the men who bore the shield went before him. So there's a guy protecting David. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, notice, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. And so the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, by the gods of the Philistines. Imagine that. Who in the heck do you think you are? Can you imagine David looking up? Well, who do you think you are? I love David. Watch this. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Come here, little boy. And David said to the Philistine, hey, listen. You came to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin. What is he doing? He's mocking him. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Who's that? The God of the armies. Interesting. The God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. I'm here because of the Lord. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give your carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. Then all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. How do you feel Goliath felt when he said that? You little rump, come here. You're going to kill me? You're not going to kill me. Imagine that. And then all this assembly shall know. Here it is. Look at David's speech. Everybody will know, even your own people shall know, that the Lord does not save with sword or spear. Interesting. But how? For the battle is the Lord's. Underline that. The battle is the Lord's. Hey, what battle are you facing today? Who's your Goliath in your life today? Who's your Goliath? How big is he? How big are your problems? Situations. Look what he says. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. God will deliver Goliath right into your hands. And so it was. When the Philistines got up, they came and they drew near to meet David. And what happened? And David hastened and ran towards the army to meet the Philistines. Can you imagine? Here's little runchy little David running around, you know? And then David put his hand in his bag and he took up a sword. Can you imagine Goliath's watching it? Here's David loading up. And then he started swinging it. And he let it go. Boom. And he struck the Philistine with all that armor. Check this out. He struck him in his forehead, bullseye. So that the stone just didn't hit him. The stone sank into his brain. Imagine that. And he fell face to the earth. Can you imagine? Boom, he's sitting there going like this, looking around. Here he comes. But David is not satisfied yet. There's more to come. What most kids would do. Look what he says. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. So therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword. Can you imagine how big that sword was? He took his sword, he drew it out in the sheath, and he killed him, and then he cut off his head with it. Notice that. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they started running. This little kid. Imagine that. Isn't that what God does with every one of our trials? The enemy begins to flee when God is fighting for us. And now the men of Israel, of Judah, arose and shouted. Now, all the chickens over here, you know, when they saw what happened, whoa, let's go get them, you know. They start running. And now all the men of Israel, of Judah, arose and shouted and pursued after the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell among the road in Shaarim and even of Gad and Ekron, all Philistine cities. And then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and they plundered their tents, so they started taking everything. And David, check this out, David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. What is he doing? He's walking around, hey, you guys, look at Goliath. What is he? He's carrying like a trophy. Imagine your son comes home with a big head, you know. Look, Mom, look what I got. Notice him. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor on his tent. And when Saul saw David going against the Philistines, he said to the Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I don't know. And so the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Can you? So now Saul is going to begin to find out what? That this is God's election to be the next king. Watch this. And then David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines. Abner took him and brought him before the king. Notice, with the head of the Philistine, he will not let go of that head. He's just carrying it around. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered and said, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. The Bethlehemite. Imagine God's hand over David, leading, guiding, providing, and the best is to come yet in the next weeks. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, God, for these tremendous chapters of faith, Lord, to teach us, Lord God, that you were David, you are with us, and Lord, that we don't have to fear anything, anyone. And Lord, whatever trials we're facing today or temptations, whatever it may be, Lord, nothing is too big for you to defeat. For Lord, you are with us. You are our King. You are our God, Father. And Lord, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, that you would continue tonight to speak to your people. Continue, Father, to teach us next week, Father, as we look at these great chapters of faith. And Lord God, I don't know who's here tonight, but you have brought your people here by your Spirit. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight in the midst of us that is not a Christian. And maybe God has spoken to you tonight. Maybe you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior tonight. He'll give you eternal life. He'll forgive you for your sins. He'll write your name in the book of life. He'll never force you. He'll never force himself upon you. You have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved.